The following message is brought to you by George Lawson, Jr., pastor and Bible teacher with Baltimore Bible Church. We'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. For more information about this ministry, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. So let's now open our Bibles and follow along with Pastor George as we loose the scriptures and let them speak.
Amen. Why don't you take your Bibles and let's open up to the book of Ruth this morning, the book of Ruth, chapter 2. And for those of you who might just be joining with us, the book of Ruth is a short story about an Israelite family that leaves the little town of Bethlehem in Israel for the neighboring country of Moab in search of food during a time of famine. And while in Moab, this family experiences one devastating loss after another. They place all of their bets on Moab, and they lost it all. And a woman by the name of Naomi goes from being a wife and the mother of two grown sons to being a widow who was bereft of her two sons as well as her husband. She lost it all in Moab. And by the end of chapter 1, Naomi is picking up the shattered pieces of her life and heading back to Israel because she's heard that God has visited his people back in Bethlehem with food. And she knew that there were laws of kindness back in Israel that allowed widows to glean from the leftovers in the fields. But Naomi doesn't return to Israel unaccompanied. She's returning with a young Moabite woman by the name of Ruth, who refuses to leave her side. Naomi's sons married Moabite women while they lived in Moab. Her two sons left two widows behind in death, Orpah and Ruth. Orpah returned to her people and to her gods, but Ruth, by the supernatural grace of God, came to trust in the true and the living God, and she committed herself to Naomi's people and to the God of Israel. Thanks, brother. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16, we have Ruth who's committing herself to Naomi, and she says, "Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you, for wherever you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God." So it's this beautiful Old Testament illustration of conversion. The Lord opened Ruth's heart to believe, and she became a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. And the genuineness of Ruth's faith was demonstrated by her commitment to follow God, no matter what the cost was, which is exactly the same kind of decision that we're all forced to make as followers of Jesus Christ, to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 24, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" And while Ruth didn't know about the cross, Ruth did understand that she was picking up a burden, that she was picking up her cross even though she didn't know about the cross, because Ruth had no guarantees about her future from this point in her life. Now, she counted the cost of following the God of Israel, and she was determined that she would rather die as a believer in Israel than to live as a pagan idol worshiper in Moab. So she woke up this morning with her mind stayed on the Lord. And she reminds us of the kinds of commitments that we make as believers, to turn from our sins, to follow after Jesus Christ, the world behind us, the cross before us, no turning back, no turning back. And if you haven't yet turned from your sins to follow after Jesus Christ, we would urge you to turn to him today. Ruth is radically saved, and we understand that from Ruth chapter 1. But rather than recognizing the supernatural gift that's been given to Ruth, Naomi still considers herself to be empty. You know, she says in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 21, "I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." And says, "Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" And if you're paying attention to the clues in the story, there's something that we can see that Naomi can't see, because God is at work for Naomi's good, even though she's blinded by her circumstances. God is at work. And it's this little word, providence, that we keep reminding you about. When we speak about the providence of God, we're saying that God can see what we can't see. John Murray states this about providence, a definition. Providence is an old-fashioned word that comes from the Latin video, to see, and pro before, meaning to see beforehand. In our lives, we plan beforehand, but we cannot see beforehand what is going to happen. And God has planned everything for his creation because he is the sovereign God over his creation. And providence is that marvelous working of God by which all the events and happenings in the universe accomplish the purpose that he has in mind. And what we see in the book of Ruth is the invisible character who is the main character of the book of Ruth, who is God. God is working in all circumstances. Even though we never hear him speak directly, he doesn't work miraculously, God is showing up in every chapter of the book of Ruth. He's working it all out, right on schedule. God sees the affliction of Naomi ahead of time, and he prepares to bring her back to Bethlehem, and he brings her back with provision. And all of these details are perfectly orchestrated by the sovereign hand of God. God is the divine conductor, and every instrument finds its place in his masterful symphony. Even the notes that seem out of tune are perfectly placed in balance by the hand of God. So if we're paying attention and reading with the eyes of faith, we understand that Ruth accompanies Naomi, and that's no accident. And Ruth and Naomi coming to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest is no accident. And when Ruth just happened to come to the portion of the field that belonged to Boaz, that's no accident. There are no accidents here. And you don't need to be Sherlock to figure out what's going on, because God is making it obvious that he's at work in every chapter of the book of Ruth. There's this story about the famous fictional detective Sherlock Holmes and his assistant Watson. And, you know, Holmes and Watson are on a camping trip in the middle of the night. You know, Holmes nudges Watson and says, you know, Watson, look up in the sky. Tell me, what do you see? And Watson looks up in the sky and he says, you know, I see millions of stars. And then Holmes says, you know, what do you conclude from that, Watson? And Watson thinks for a moment. He says, well, he says, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies, potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduce that the time is approximately 3:15. Meteorologically, I suspect that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow. Theologically, I see that God is all-powerful and that we are small and insignificant. What does it tell you, Holmes? Holmes replies, Watson, you idiot, someone has stolen our tent. It's one of these exercises in missing the obvious. And the obvious in the book of Ruth is that God is at work. And in Ruth chapter 2, God is going to make it obvious that he's working in amazing providence and amazing grace. Take a look at Ruth chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Ruth chapter 2. It says, now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. She happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servants, who was in charge of the reapers? Whose woman is this? The servant in charge of the reapers replied, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Why don't you bow with me for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Father, we're grateful for your word, and Father, we do pray that you would open up to us, Father, that you would open up your word to us so that we may behold wonderful things in your word. Father, I pray that you would help us to follow, that we would appreciate the things that we learn in the book of Ruth, and Father, I pray that you would help me as a weak instrument to be a blessing to your people today, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. When verse 1 of Ruth chapter 2 opens up and says, now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz, that wasn't like filler information, right? And if you're paying attention to the story, you're expecting that Boaz could be the answer for Ruth and Naomi. So when it just so happened that Ruth came to the portion of the field that belonged to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech, it doesn't take a detective to put the pieces together. Ruth was in search of favor, according to verse 2, and she found Boaz. who demonstrated himself to be a man of favor, even by the way that he greeted his servants, you know, the Lord bless you. But the kind of favor that Boaz shares with Ruth isn't just ordinary favor. This is amazing, mind-blowing, out-of-this-world kind of favor. When Ruth left Naomi's house this morning to go and glean in the field, she might have expected that she would find a field where she'd be able to kind of scrape up just enough for her and Naomi to eat for that day. That might have been a reasonable expectation for Ruth. That was the law. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, "Nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So this is the law in Israel. So Ruth could have reasonably expected that maybe there might be enough on the edges of the field, maybe enough left on the vineyard, maybe enough left in the fields of barley that I can scrape up enough just so that Naomi and I can eat for the day. Israel was commanded by laws of kindness to leave the leftovers. And she did find a field where she was able to glean. In verse 3, she finds the field of Boaz, and she starts to glean through the field. But what Ruth stumbled upon in verses 8 to 17 was so much more than just some meager scraps. It was completely unexpected, over the top, and leaves absolutely no doubt that God was supernaturally at work. It's like being hit over the head with a 2x4 of grace. It's like grace and neon lights saying, "Don't miss this." The question that we had in verse 2 is, will she find favor? And we couldn't receive a clearer answer in verse 8. Look at verse 8 again. It says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids.'" What kind of reception is that? Ruth isn't just received as a stranger or a foreigner. She's welcomed home like a long-lost daughter. Boaz says, "Listen carefully, my daughter." And up until this point, the only person who ever received Ruth like a daughter was Naomi. Outside of that relationship, Ruth is considered that Moabitess who returned from the land of Moab. But Boaz recognizes that Ruth was much more than just some woman who happened to come back from Moab. He recognizes Ruth as a daughter of Israel. And we've mentioned this before, but the people of Moab were considered a cursed people. Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, "No Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter into the assembly of the Lord." They were the enemy nation of Israel. They were denied mercy. They denied mercy to the people of God. They worshiped false deities. They practiced child sacrifice. But yet there was a provision that was made for those who converted, for those who trusted in the Lord. Isaiah 56 and verse 3 says, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off." And according to Exodus chapter 12, the foreigners who joined themselves to Israel were made like those of the native land. Exodus chapter 12, it says that if the stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near to celebrate it, and he shall be like a native of the land. And this is very similar language to what we find in our salvation. And why don't you flip over with me to Ephesians chapter 2, just really quick, Ephesians chapter 2. Because what you find in Ephesians chapter 2 is Paul speaking to a Gentile audience, people who are naturally outside the covenant of God, the promises made to Israel, made to the children of Abraham. So in a sense, you could say that the Gentiles were cursed people. They're outside of the promises and the covenants. But listen to what Paul says to the Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 11. It says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. So these are people who are still physically uncircumcised. He says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then look at what Paul says down in verse 19. He says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. So what's Paul saying? He's saying that Gentiles who now believe are part of the family of God through the blood of Christ. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. And they don't have to be physically circumcised in order to become part of the covenant. It's not by submitting to the Jewish rite of circumcision, keeping a Sabbath day, following dietary laws that they demonstrate that they're part of the covenant. Because verse 15 in Ephesians chapter 2 says this, that in his flesh, that Jesus Christ abolished in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. So Christ has abolished the enmity, the law of commandments. That's what's been abolished, so that Gentiles don't have to become Jews in order to enter the covenant. They just need to become Christians. They just need to submit to Christ. Through faith in him, we become children of Abraham. And Ruth found this kind of favor, that even though she was a Gentile on the outside, considered at one time an enemy of the people of God, Ruth found amazing grace and favor. And when Boaz approaches her, he calls her my daughter. like you're part of the family. She found amazing grace. She was like the wild olive branch that was grafted in among the people of God. She became a partaker of the rich root of the olive tree. This is amazing grace for Ruth. And coming to Israel for her was really like returning home. And that's really how the picture is. If you look back at Ruth chapter 1 in verse 22, listen to this. This is just an interesting observation that you might miss. But in verse 22, it says, so Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem. So it says that Naomi returned. Where's Naomi returning to? She's returning back home. But it says that Ruth also returned. Ruth has never been in Bethlehem. So Naomi returns to Bethlehem because that's her home. But it says that Ruth also returned to Bethlehem. It's as if she's coming back home. It's not like she's approaching it for the first time. It's like this is a homecoming celebration for Ruth. Even though she was an outsider, it's like she's being welcomed back home. Ruth has never been to Bethlehem, but Ruth is like the long-lost daughter who finally returned home. And she's offered this acceptance, this reception by Boaz. And she's also offered provision by Boaz. Look at verse 8 and 9 again in chapter 2. It says, then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. He says, don't go anywhere. Don't glean anywhere else. Stay here with my maids. And Ruth is offered a place among Boaz's maids. And all the favor that she would need would be found right here in this field. He says, don't go. Stay here. You know, the barley isn't riper on the other side. You know, stay right here. There's no need to seek anything else outside of the provision that I'm offering to you. Because what Boaz is really offering Ruth is sufficiency. There's no need to go anywhere else. He's offering her sufficiency. And isn't that a picture of what we also have in Christ? That we have everything that we need in Christ? There's one Puritan prayer that put it this way, O Lord, thou hast commanded me to believe in Jesus. I would flee to no other refuge. I would wash in no other fountain. I would build on no other foundation. I would receive from no other fullness. I would rest in no other relief. I have all that I need in you. And the book of Colossians is a book that speaks about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Listen to a couple of these statements. Chapter 1, verse 28, every man is presented complete in him. Chapter 2, verse 3, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Chapter 2, verse 10, in him you have been made complete. In chapter 2, verse 17, no one is to act as your judge regarding food or drink or Sabbath days because the substance belongs to Christ. You have everything that you need in him. In chapter 3 and verse 4, it says that Christ is our life. All that we need, we find in Jesus Christ. We don't have to look anywhere else. We don't have to look to the field next door. And this is the kind of picture that's presented for us in the book of Ruth, that Ruth is to find everything that she needs in the field of Boaz. She doesn't have to go anywhere else. Find everything that you need right here. Ruth was also promised protection by Boaz over in chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. Why was that important? Because the fields were no place for single young girls to be wandering around. For obvious reasons, because they became targets for predators. And actually, during the period of the judges, which is the time period that Ruth is written in, there's a sickening story about a crime that takes place in a place known as Gibeah, which was a stop on the way from Bethlehem to the hill country of Ephraim. And the story is told about a Levite who was traveling with his male servant and his female concubine from Bethlehem, which was a problem to begin with. And they planned to spend the night in the open square in Gibeah, but they were warned by an old man who was passing by coming home from his field, you know, please do not stay in the open square. Don't stay here. And after being taken in by this old man, they go back to his home and they're rejoicing and kind of celebrating in his home. The old man is providing for them hospitality in his home. And then in Judges chapter 19 and verse 20, it says, the old man said, peace, only let me take care of all your needs. Don't spend the night in the open square. And after being taken in, it says in verse 22, while they were celebrating, behold, the men of the city, certain worthless fellows, surrounded the house, pounding the door, and they spoke to the owner of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came into your house that we may have relations with him. This is during the same time period of the judges that Ruth was written in. This is a vicious kind of act where these men in a mob came to bang down this door to have physical relations with this man. And in a cowardly act, this Levite who was coming from Bethlehem seizes his concubine and shoves her out the door in order to protect himself, which resulted in her abuse and her death. Sexual abuse was a well-known problem during this time, both for men and for women, which is exactly what our society, unfortunately, seems to be moving towards. But Boaz tells Ruth that I'm offering you protection. You're not going to find any predators in this field. I've commanded the servants not to touch you. And what a beautiful picture that is of protection. And what a wonderful reminder it is to us that in Christ we find safety from spiritual predators of our souls. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, it says that we are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God's not going to lose any of us. We're protected for the last day. Jesus says in John chapter 10 and verse 28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hands. We're protected. 1 John chapter 5 verse 18, it says, he who is born of God keeps him and the evil one does not touch him. We've been granted protection in Christ so that not even Satan can snatch us out of the hands of Christ. And then later on in the verse 9 again, you know, moves on from this protection to talk about the refreshment that Ruth receives. Look at verse 9. It says, I've commanded the servants in the middle of the verse not to touch you. And when you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Drawing from the water was typically, drawing the water out of the well was typically a job that the women took care of. That was typically their task. We find a number of examples of that in Scripture. For example, back in Genesis 24, Abraham's servant was seeking a spouse for Isaac, and we find him at Nahor in Mesopotamia, and he comes to the well at the time that the women came to draw. We also have a popular story we all know about in John chapter 4, where Jesus comes to the women at the well. That was their responsibility. They'd go to the well and draw. But can you imagine the shock here where Boaz says, no, I'm going to have my servants draw for you. It's not the women going to the well to draw the water. Also, you have the responsibility was also given to foreigners as well, as given to foreigners in Joshua chapter 9 and verse 21. But here we have Ruth, who's not only a foreigner, she's also a woman, and he says, I'm going to draw for you. When you're thirsty, you come to my water jars to drink from what the servants draw. The barley field would have been an unprotected place. Scorching heat of the sun would have beat down on the field. This might have been the reason that Ruth was actually taking a break in the shelter that was provided for her in the field. Verse 7 says she's been sitting in the house for a little while, but now Boaz offers her water from his jars that his servants drew from the well. Are you starting to understand just how like over the top this is for Ruth? You know, she comes just expecting to find a couple scraps, and now there's this over the top kindness. Stay here. Find all that you need here. I'll protect you. My servants will draw water for you. You have everything that you need right here. This is over-the-top, extraordinary grace. This is like mind-blowing, out-of-the-world grace. The reception, the provision, the protection, the refreshment. You've been completely provided for right here. Like I said, this is grace in neon lights. This is amazing grace. Do I have to remind you that we also have one in the New Testament who also says that he will provide for us water? In John chapter 7, Jesus arrived at the Feast of Tabernacles, which was the Feast of Thanksgiving, during the Feast of Thanksgiving for the blessing of the harvest. And in John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. We have the refreshment of life-giving water through Christ. It was a metaphor that Jesus used for a spiritual life through the Holy Spirit. Same thing that was used over in John chapter 4 and verse 10. Jesus answered and said, if you knew, and this is at the woman at the well, if you knew who asked you for a drink, you would ask me for a drink, and I would give you living water. Ruth is right now being overwhelmed by grace. As Boaz is saying, I will give you everything that you need. And like I said, it's a reminder that in Christ, we find everything that we need. And I'm not sure if we stop to just think about how over the top God's grace has been to us. As Ruth is experiencing this over the top grace, like I said, it's a reminder of how over the top grace is to us as well. Why don't you flip over to Luke chapter 15 really quick. Luke chapter 15. This is a passage that's often taught in isolation from its context. And this passage, many people who use the passage about the prodigal son, they skip over the context that leads up to the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 1 gives us the context. It says, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them, okay? This is a man who receives sinners and eats with them. That's the context, that Jesus is receiving sinners. And then Jesus goes on to give us three parables about what it looks like to receive sinners. There's the parable of the lost sheep, verses 3 to 7, parable of the lost coin in 8 through 10, and then there's the parable of the lost son that follows after that. And these aren't stories about, you know, believers who are coming into sanctification, you know, coming back to obedience. These are stories about unbelievers who find rest in God. It's unbelievers who come to faith, unbelievers who come to salvation. That's what this picture is, receiving sinners who repent and turn to Christ. That's what the context is of Luke chapter 15. But look at this picture in Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 13. It says, not many days, and you know the story of the prodigal son. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I'll get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. What the prodigal at this time was hoping, like the best that he was hoping for at this point, is that I'll just be made a servant. Just make me one of the lowly servants in your house somewhere. I'm not worthy to be called a son. Just make me a slave. I'm fine with picking up the scraps at this point, because the scraps in this house are better than the pig food on the outside. I'd rather come inside and pick up the scraps here. That is like really the best that this prodigal is hoping for at this point. But how does the father respond? As he comes to his son, what does the father say? Look at verse 22. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and he has been found. And they began to celebrate. Do you understand that that is the picture of the sinner being received by the Savior? It's not just come home and I'll let you pick up the scraps off of my floor because that's all you deserve. You don't even deserve the scraps off of my floor. Look at what you've done to me. Look at how you've disrespected me. You've dishonored me with the life that I gave you. What this is talking about here in this parable of the prodigal son is that we take God's blessings, we take God's life, we take God's favor, the blessings, the common grace that he gives to us in this life, and we squander it outside of faith in Jesus Christ. And as the son is thinking about what he's done to the father, it's like the best that he can hope for is like, maybe I can just like get under the table and pick up some crumbs. Like that is the best that I can hope for. But the father responds and says, kill the fattened calf and let us celebrate. Do you know that God doesn't just feed you the scraps? When you come to Jesus Christ, he doesn't just throw you the scraps. And maybe that's the most that you could hope for based on the kind of life that you've lived. I have no idea what kind of life you've lived. Maybe you've totally squandered your life in loose living. But the grace that God gives us when we return to him is amazing, magnanimous, lavish, abundant, over the top, overwhelming grace. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is the surpassing greatness of his power? It's like he can't come up with enough adjectives to describe what we have in Jesus Christ. The surpassing greatness of the power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. We are the recipients of abundant, magnanimous grace. And Ruth experiences that to a small degree. This is a faint picture as she comes to Boaz. And how does Ruth respond? Look back again at Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, look at verse 10. It says, then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Why do you take notice of me? She expressed her unworthiness with a common gesture of humble reverence before a superior. She drops to her knees, stretches herself out until her face hits the floor. And she asks the question, why me? Why did you take notice of me? Like, why me? I'm a foreigner. I don't belong here. Ruth understands that the kind of grace that's been demonstrated to her is beyond explanation. We know that because even Boaz, after Boaz explains himself of why he's showing this grace to her, that she still says in verse 13, indeed, you've spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. In other words, what she's saying is, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be treated this way. Ruth didn't show up to Bethlehem demanding her rights and privileges. And even though it was required by law for Jewish landowners to allow foreigners to glean in their fields, she still sought favor. I'm not seeking demands and rights. I'm seeking favor. And beyond the requirements of the law, like it was required by law, so Boaz would have been obligated just to let her feed on the scraps. That's what he's obligated by the law to do. But there is no explanation for grace outside of the giver of grace. Do you understand that? There's no explanation for grace outside of the giver of grace. What he was obligated to do was let her glean from the scraps. He was in no way obligated to invite her in, call her a daughter, provide her provision, provide her protection, give her refreshment. He wasn't obligated to do any of that. And if grace is based upon your works, then it's no longer what? It's no longer grace. It's no longer grace. If you're obligated to give it, it's no longer a gift. But grace is a free gift and it's unearned. And that's what Paul explains in Romans 11, verse 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. In other words, we'll never have an answer to that question, why me? Like, why me? Because it's not in us. In the hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, the hymn writer says, why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. I don't have any answer for that. Why should I gain from his reward? But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. We won't be able to find a reason for grace in us because there's no explanation for grace outside of the giver of grace. We don't deserve it, and Ruth understands that she didn't deserve it. She's a foreigner. She's an outsider. But Boaz reminds her that she's a converted foreigner. Look at verses 11 and 12. Boaz replied to her, all that you've done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. He reminds her that yes, you're a foreigner, but you're a converted foreigner. And just as a quick point of application, Ruth has a great reputation. Great reputation that preceded her. In Proverbs 22, verse 1, it says, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. You know, I often hear people say, you know, I don't care what people think about me. And I usually hear that from people who care what people think about them. You know, I don't care what people think about me. But we shouldn't be slaves to people's opinions, but we should also desire to protect our reputation among people, right? Protect your witness among people. And Ruth had a great witness. She had a great reputation. And her name was well spoken of in the community. And Boaz explains to Ruth that I know all about your conversion. You know, you've got an impressive resume. And this is where our little analogy breaks down between Ruth and our salvation, because the grace that we receive and the grace that Ruth received are a little different here in this case, as far as the analogy is concerned, because Boaz takes this initiative to demonstrate grace to Ruth because she's a friend of Israel. You've come to Israel. You're seeking the refuge in God. You've treated Naomi well. You know, this is one of the reasons why I'm showing you this kind of grace. Again, he wasn't obligated to show it, so it's still grace. But he's saying, this is why I've kind of inclined myself towards you, why I became intrigued by you, why I became interested in giving you this grace. Because I've heard about you. I've heard about what you've done. I've heard that you're a friend of Israel. I've heard that you're a friend of Naomi. I've heard that you've left your home in Moab, similar to what Abraham did in Genesis chapter 12, left his home to a land that he didn't know. So by the time Ruth reaches Boaz, she's already proven herself to be friendly towards God and towards God's people. But when were we shown grace? It wasn't when we were friends. It was when we were enemies. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Ruth received grace from Boaz because he heard of her reputation, that she was a friend of Israel, a friend of Naomi. But the kind of grace that we receive, it isn't because we're friends, it's while we were yet enemies, sinners, hostile toward God. The grace that God showed Ruth was superior to the grace that Boaz showed Ruth. It's the same kind of grace that we've received, that even being enemies of God, that God still receives us. And Boaz recognizes that God is Ruth's greater reward and greater protection. Again, in verse 12, he says, "May the Lord reward your work." I can't truly reward your labor. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord. Ruth's kindness to Naomi was a service to the Lord. And he says, the Lord will have to reward you for that. Proverbs 14:31 says, "He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him." Ruth was honoring God by honoring Naomi, by serving Naomi. And when Ruth committed herself to serving Naomi, she was actually committing herself to serving God. Kind of like what we're reminded of in Matthew chapter 25, to the extent that we serve the least of these, those who are Christ's brothers, we actually serve him. So Naomi would have been considered the least in Israel, but Ruth committed herself to the least of these, and the Lord wouldn't forget her labors. And that's why Boaz says, the Lord rewards your work. The Lord rewards you for what you've done. Whatever Boaz gave to Ruth couldn't compare to what she received from the Lord. And Boaz also recognized that the Lord was her greater protection. Boaz commanded his servants not to touch her while she's in the field. But God provides around-the-clock protection. And in verse 12, he says, "The God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." You're getting your refuge from him. The word for refuge is a word that's used to speak of a place of safety when a person's being pursued by an enemy. That's how it was used in Numbers chapter 35 and verse 6. You know, they had cities of refuge, places that people could go to find safety, to flee from enemies. And the place that he says that Ruth finds her true refuge is in the wings of God, under God's wings, like a mother hen who shelters her chicks. God is protective over his young. And believers find all that they need, all the safety that they need in God. And Boaz is just like a faint expression of what's truly found in the Lord. But again, this is just this unexpected, undeniable grace. You can't miss the grace of God in Boaz's interaction with Ruth. And Ruth recognizes that she stumbled upon this kind of grace in verse 13 when she says, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me, and indeed you have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." When she says, "You've spoken kindly to me," it literally could be translated, "You've spoken to my heart." You have tenderly spoken to my heart. These tender words of comfort. And to what extent will Ruth find this favor? Look at verses 14 to 17. It says, "At mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.'" She had supper with the boss on the first day. And you have to understand the kind of grace that's extended in this meal, to be invited to sit down with the owner of the field. And the bread that was shared with Ruth would likely be the bread that came out of that field. The vinegar would have been like a sour wine customarily used for refreshing and enhancing the taste of the bread. And Boaz, in addition to allowing her to participate in the supper, he actually served her supper. Look again at verse 14. It says, "She sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left over." The meal in the ancient Near East was a symbol of fellowship, and guests were the guest of honor. They were given a place of honor. And this is the place that Ruth is placed in a place of honor. And Boaz assumes the place of the servant to feed Ruth from his own hand. Normally a place for the servant to fill. But here the master fulfills that place and says, "I will serve you." Boaz does the serving instead of the other way around. And what wondrous love is this? What kind of love is this? What do you say about a grace so amazing that it treats you like the honored guest? And I can't help but be reminded that our Lord described fellowship with him as a supper. Revelations chapter 3, verse 20, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Our celebration in heaven is described as a feast. Matthew 22, 25 describes it as a feast. Revelation 19 describes it as a feast. And the Lord welcomes us into this intimacy of fellowship, and he himself serves us. What kind of love is that? That the master would serve the servants. And following this meal, Boaz made sure that there were more than leftovers. Like I mentioned, the gleaning law said that they could leave the scraps, and they had to leave the scraps. But Boaz made sure that Ruth walked away with more than just scraps. Look at verses 15 to 16. It says, when she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. She doesn't just have to stay around the corners. Let her go right through the sheaves. You know, the grain as they're bundled up. Let her go right through that. Also, you shall purposefully pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So as you're gathering up these sheaves of grain, of the barley, you know, and you're wrapping them around and kind of, you know, getting them ready for storage, you know, make sure you pull some of those out before you put them in storage. I want to make sure that Ruth gets some of the best of that. This is the kind of grace that Ruth receives. It's not just the scraps. She's getting the best. Maybe Ruth was thinking, you know, what kind of workers are these? They're leaving all their food on the ground. But here it's purposefully left for her. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but, you know, sometimes you could, you know, work really hard, and sometimes it seems like you come up with nothing. You know, even, you know, in ministry or whatever else, you seem to maybe work really hard and come up with nothing, and then other times it just seems like it just falls in your lap, you know. Like, you know, even small things are appreciated and seem like they make a big impact. And here it's like, you know, Ruth just walking through the fields is just like, what is this? Like she's just stumbling, like tripping over all the grain and the barley that's been left for her. Just a reminder that the good works that we do are what God prepares for us beforehand. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And here Boaz prepares beforehand so that Ruth could walk in them, in the grain. Picking up the barley, he prepares beforehand for Ruth to pick it up. And by the end of the day, Ruth had this bushel of blessings that she probably struggled trying to carry home. Look at verse 17. It says, so she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what was gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And if you have trouble understanding what an ephah of barley is, it's 10 omers. Like we know what that is either, right? But according to Daniel Black's commentary, depending on the quality of grain and the standard that one uses, an ephah of barley could have weighed between 30 and 50 pounds. Between 30 and 50 pounds of grain. And according to one Babylonian ration, a male worker rarely exceeded eating 1 to 2 pounds of grain in a day, which means that in one day, Ruth collected 1 to 2 months' worth of food. 1 to 2 months' worth of food in one day. I mean, this is amazing grace. And the question is, will this grace be enough for Naomi to recognize it when she sees it? If you remember back in chapter 1, she considered her life empty, bitter, even though she had Ruth, even though she walked in on the barley harvest. What about now? Is she going to see the amazing grace of God now? Look at verse 18. It says, she took it up and went into the city. Ruth, taking it up, went into the city. And her mother-in-law, when she saw what she had gleaned, she also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. So right here, talking about the roasted grain that she had for supper, she's giving Naomi the leftovers from that, in addition to bringing in 30 to 50 pounds of barley. And Naomi, her mother-in-law, then said to her, verse 19, where did you glean today? Where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. And it seems like finally Naomi is turning the corner. When Ruth brings in the 30 to 50 pounds of barley, it's like, you know, one of those, you know, maybe big bags of charcoal, you know, a big potato sack or whatever kind of size that she's kind of lugging in. She brings in the leftovers from dinner as well with Boaz. And it's obvious to Naomi that this is not a normal day for a gleaner. Where did you glean? Where did you work? Who took notice of you? It's obvious that somebody's looking out for you, and whoever it is needs to be blessed. Bless whoever took notice of you. And Naomi recognizes this as amazing grace. And sometimes all it takes is a bag of barley to do it for us. There's times when we feel like we've been forgotten, when we've been neglected, you know, the Lord is overlooking us. And then sometimes all it takes is just like one indication, like you haven't been forgotten. And this is what happens in the life of Naomi. I remember back in a seminary, there was this one chapel, and Pastor Matt remembers this because it was the first chapel that he ever attended. And, you know, we all showed up to chapel like we did every other chapel. And this time, Dr. MacArthur was there, which he normally isn't. You know, he comes, you know, a couple times during the year, but, you know, he was at like a chapel in the middle of the year. It's like, you know, what's he doing here? Is he going to preach today? But he wasn't there to preach. He was there to give us an announcement that somebody came to him and said, you know, I want to bless the seminary students. Like, I want to directly bless the seminary students. And he says, so I'm going to write you out a check for $500,000, and I want you to get this directly to the seminary students. So MacArthur got up and he said, I've got an announcement to make that when you leave chapel today, outside on a table, there is a check waiting for you for $1,000. And if you need more, you know, there's like $1,000 for those who are stateside, and for international students, I think it was $3,000 for international students. And if you need more, go and talk to the seminary. And it's just like what? And I remember this chapel because I saw grown men literally crying, like weeping over their seats. And I've heard so many stories like, my car just broke down and I needed exactly $1,000 to pay for it. I was wondering how I was going to pay for my rent, and it was exactly $1,000 that I needed to pay for it. I mean, just so many, like story after story after story. Like I needed exactly this amount of money, and this is what the Lord granted to me. It's like the bag of barley that came home. You know, for the Lord to remind you, you haven't been forgotten. The Lord still remembers you, and some of you might have some of those examples in your life where you thought like, oh, has the Lord forgotten me? You know, I feel like I'm all alone over here, and it's just like that one indication comes to say, like, you haven't been forgotten. And this is what happens to Naomi. It's like, it's that one bag of barley that turns the corner for her. It says, the Lord hasn't forgotten me. And what we see here is this amazing grace for Ruth, but it's also amazing grace for who else? For Naomi. Do you think that Naomi knew that Boaz was a relative and Boaz didn't know that Naomi was a relative? When he heard the story about Ruth being a widow, coming back with Naomi, do you think that Boaz didn't put two and two together? That what I give to Ruth is also getting to Naomi? This is not just amazing grace for Ruth. This is amazing grace for Naomi. And the Lord knows exactly what we need, doesn't he? The second question Naomi has to answer and recognize is God's amazing providence. Does she see God's amazing providence? You know, she's already recognized God's amazing grace. As Ruth came in, it's like, what is this from? Like, who took notice of you? This is not natural. But she also recognized God's amazing providence as well. Look again at verse 19. It says, so she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. And it's like, you probably could have seen, it's like when Ruth came back with the, you know, this big bushel of barley, you know, Naomi's mouth probably hit the floor. But then when she said, and I got it from Boaz, I mean, her mouth probably went through the floor at that point. It's just like, what in the world? Like, Boaz? Are you kidding me? That's one of our relatives. Like, without any kind of instruction, Ruth, you know, it's like a field is a field is a field, right? You know, here's a field, there's a field, everywhere a field. You know, so Ruth goes out looking for a field and just comes across the exact field that belongs to one of their closest relatives. So as she's saying, the man with whom I work today is Boaz. Ruth has no idea. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Again, Naomi said to her, the man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives. And like I said, if you're paying attention to the clues here, you can predict where this story's going, because we already knew that Boaz was going to kind of line up in here somewhere. First verse in chapter 2 lets us know that Boaz was this relative of Naomi's. And here it says that she recognized that the Lord has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Right here, she recognizes that it's more than just Boaz showing us grace. When she says, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead," she's speaking about the Lord's kindness. The closest antecedent to his kindness is the Lord, so it makes sense grammatically to say it's the Lord that she's talking about. There's also never any mention of kindness that Boaz showed to the living and to the dead. And this specific phrase speaks about not withdrawing kindness, which is the exact phrase that she used back in Genesis chapter 24 and 27, where Abraham's servant says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness." Uses the same exact language. So this is not talking about Boaz's kindness to the living and the dead. It's talking about the Lord's kindness to the living and the dead. So finally, it's like I said, Naomi's turned the corner. All up until this point, it's like, I'm empty. The Lord has stricken me. He's afflicting me. You know, he's brought me back like this. I'm empty. And now she finally realizes the Lord has not forsaken his loving kindness. Like, God has been faithful. She's finally like opening her eyes and saying, God has been faithful all of this time. It's the Lord's loving kindness. He has not forsaken his loving kindness, his steadfast love toward the living and to the dead, towards my husband, my sons, and to me also. The Lord has not forsaken his loving kindness. And then finally, Naomi recognizes God's amazing provision and protection. Look at verses 21 to 23. It says, "Then Ruth the Moabite said, furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field." Again, recognizing that young maids need protection. So she stayed close to by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. And we'll return to find out a little bit more about that the next time. But do you recognize how sweet the sound is that saved a wretch like you? Do you recognize the amazing grace of God? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? And that there's no reason in you for you to receive the kind of grace that you've received. Ruth had the right response. Why have you taken notice of me since I am a foreigner? Why me? Ruth had the right response. That's the kind of response that we should have. There's no reason why I should be a recipient of the grace of God. There's no reason for me to be a recipient of that kind of grace. And do you recognize the kind of provision that's been made for you? Did it take a bag of barley for you to finally recognize that the Lord hasn't forsaken his loving kindness to me? Or do you recognize that this is the same God and he's been consistent all the way along? Like, even if that bag of barley doesn't come today, I still know that God hasn't forsaken me. The God will never leave me. He'll never forsake me. The God is with me. And this is a book that reminds us about both God's amazing grace and God's amazing providence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and Father, we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to look at your word, and Father, to be reminded through this story of Ruth about the grace that we've received as well. Father, we haven't traveled through fields of barley and trying to pick up scraps and finding this amazing grace that's been offered to us and being fed by the hand of the Master in that sense. But Father, we have stumbled upon the grace of God, which is by your divine providence that we've entered into a field that is rich with harvest, that we've been fully provided for by our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we are protected, that we are fed from his hand, that he provides us living water, that we have all that we need in him, that we are satisfied, fully complete in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would remind us of these things and that we would never look over into another field thinking that the barley's riper on the other side, Now, Father, I pray that you'd help us to be fully satisfied in all that we're provided for in Jesus Christ. And, Father, this book of Ruth, which speaks about Boaz as this redeemer and the son to come, well, Father, I pray that we would be reminded that we too have a redeemer, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name we praise you and give you thanks. Amen.
You have been listening to George Lawson, Jr. of Baltimore Bible Church. To hear other messages or to find out about upcoming events or where we meet for weekly church services, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. Baltimore Bible Church reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available on our website and includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating CDs and all digital files.